Chapter number 57, Isaiah 57. Let me say this as you're finding a place. It's good to be living close by now. This past week we moved, and it's a very busy week right before Vision Sunday, but the Lord helped, and many of y'all helped, and I'm very thankful for your help this week. But it's great living like 4 minutes away, and I can just hop on there, and I live off front of Chelsea, and this morning was good. And, you know, usually it's like hopping on I-95 on Airport Road, but this morning wasn't bad, and I was able to get here in no time. So it's a blessing to be close by. It's a blessing to be kind of reorganized and re-energized here in this area, and what the Lord is going to do. I've been praying and seeking God's face for the past several months about the theme for our church, and the Lord very clearly revealed upon my heart what He would have us to focus on this year. And it's the theme, if you haven't figured it out yet, everywhere you look, it's the theme of revive. One word, revive. We find in the book of Isaiah, in just a moment, we're going to stand and read the passage, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, but I want you to notice this. As you look at this theme, revive, you're going to find it printed on the banners. You're going to see it in the bulletins. But more than what's been printed, my prayer is that 2019 would be a year of personal revival for you, and corporate revival for this church. Now, we've got evangelistic meetings with Dr. Tom Farrell later on this year. But Dr. Farrell won't send revival. We can't organize revival. We can set the sail, and God has to send the wind. And so this morning, I want us to set the sail in our hearts for revival. Before we look at our theme verse this year, this book of Isaiah, and I've been poring over this book, been engrossed in the book of Isaiah for the past several months. Isaiah was a prophet of God who prophesied primarily to the southern kingdom called Judah right before the Babylonian captivity. He comes along with this message. He's a young man. He has a royal line. He has also a priestly line. He comes and he announces in prophecy to King Ahaz that the nation of Assyria is coming to invade them. Now, we know that the Assyrians came for the northern kingdom in just that short few years. But Ahaz, instead of repentance, chooses to simply contact Assyria and align himself with them to prevent an attack. Now, don't you know that today that if you give the devil an inch, you'll make him ruler over your life? You can't deal with the devil. But he decides, instead of repentance, he decides to take an easier step and just get along with the world. And so he finds himself serving them and having to send so much money to them. And here's Isaiah the prophet just continuing to warn them. Well, Assyria invades the northern kingdom, and although there was an alliance, the king no longer wanted to send much money. And so Assyria decides that they're going to move against the southern kingdom. And we know the story, that even though they had rejected Isaiah's message, God gave them another chance. Aren't you glad this morning that God is the God of the second chance? God gives them a second chance. And when King Hezekiah spreads the message before the Lord, in a single night, the angel of the Lord comes throughout that camp and slays 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. God brought them to another position. Judah is spared, but again falls into sin. How many times does this sound like our life? He's given his chance, and again he falls into sin. And Assyria falls to Egypt, and Egypt to Babylon, and now Isaiah prophesies that Judah will have a Babylonian captivity. It's not a popular message, it's one of which he loses his life, but while he prophesies about the coming activity, Isaiah takes the rest of the book to talk about the coming king. You see, there's more prophecies about Jesus in Isaiah than any other book. Some say it's a mini Bible. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in your Bible. Many have said the first 39 chapters picture that Old Testament. It talks about condemnation and judgment, but the final 27 reveal grace. When you open your Bible, you'll find the Old Testament talking about the law. When you open the New Testament, you'll discover grace. And the New Testament is all about Jesus. And now we're in the New Testament section of Isaiah, and it's all about Jesus. Oh, I love Isaiah 53, his redemption, and oh, how he had suffered for us and bleed for us on the cross of Calvary. When we get into now the picture of those who received the redemption, there is a principle of revival in chapter number 57. I want you to notice that. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I want you to read it with me, if you would. Isaiah 57 in verse number 15. Let's read it together. Ready, begin. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want you to notice in that text twice the theme word for this year. It's the word revive. To revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. God promises to revive. He promises to revive you. He promises to revive me. He promises to revive a church that is humble, with a heart broken after God. We hear this word revive. We first discover it in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, when that widow's son had died, and Elijah comes and to them, and by the power of God raises the widow's son back to life again. The word is revived, brought to life again. In the New Testament, we discover the word talking about, it's called ananazo. It speaks of new life. Listen, we need to be brought to life again. We need to be to live again. We need to experience that life that we once had. Let me ask you this morning, do you remember when you first got saved? I remember when I got saved, I wanted to charge hell with a squirt gun. I wanted to tell everybody about it. When I knew that I was born again, and I knew that Jesus Christ lived in me, and I had the assurance of my salvation, there was nothing that stopped me. I wasn't ashamed. I was telling everybody about it because why? The greatest thing had happened to me. I had Jesus on the inside.
That's right. Amen.
I'm going to ask you this. Has there anything changed since the day you were saved? You should be growing in Christ. You see, there's nothing, no stagnant Christianity. If you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, you're backslidden, friend. And it's time for revival. May I submit to you this morning, our homes need revival. Has there ever been a time, sir, ma'am, your family has been closer to the Lord than it is right now? Our homes need revival. Churches need revival. Let's not get just satisfied with the status quo. Let's not just look back at years past or even this past year. We need revival today. This nation, this world needs to see a church and a Christian believers who are experienced revival. Let me tell you, friend, no military power can bring revival. No economic upturn can bring revival. No election can bring revival. Revival is the sovereign work of Almighty God. This prophecy was a reminder to the people that would be carried away into captivity, that God longed to revive them again, that God wanted to bring revival. They would be in a place far from the presence of God, and they would hear that promise that He will revive the spirit of the humble in the hearts of the contrite one. Let me tell you, friend, many times we are carried away, aren't we? We're carried away by the cares of this world. We're carried away by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there's a promise, there's a principle to revive. I think of the two brothers who were constantly in trouble at a Catholic school. And day after day, they were in trouble and they were getting disciplined. It was a difficult situation. And finally, they went to the priest's office. And one boy went on the inside, the other sat on the outside. And he sat in the office and the priest looked at him very sternly and said, "Son, I got a question for you. Where is God?" The boy looked a little shocked, didn't know the answer. And so he said again, he said, "I'm asking you this question, where is God?" Third time, the boy didn't know what to say. And the third time, the priest looked at him and said, "I'm asking you one more time, son, where is God?" The little boy ran up, jumped out of his seat, ran to the office, found his brother, grabbed him by the hand and said, "We need to get out of here. They've lost God and they're trying to blame it on us." I think a lot of Christians, a lot of churches live like that, act like they've lost God. Have you lost God? He's been the same place He's always been.
Do
you feel far from God? God hasn't moved. To find Him today? Do you really want revival? Because as long as you're content with living without revival, you will. What will it cause for us to realize the desperate situation we're in? Can't organize revival. I can't just say, "All right, revive. It's going to happen. We're going to print it on a bulletin. All of a sudden, we're revived." No, that's not going to happen. Programs can and shouldn't be organized. Tonight, you're going to hear about the plans for the calendar year. There's a lot that's going to be happening. Some things that we're going to be inviting and having in our church differently when having altar teams and having people respond and putting in a place preparation for the evangelistic meetings this fall. But you can organize the programs, you can organize the people, you can have a plan, but revival, true revival can't be organized. You can't advertise revival. I can't say, all right, now, everybody, we're going to show up and have revival. You don't. It's just like you can't advertise a fire. You can't rationalize revival as something God's going to send. It's a work of God. I've been reading many books on revival. I highlighted a few definitions that I found about revival. It's been said that revival is the sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. How many this morning want God to visit us, to restore us, and to release us into the fullness of His blessing? Another definition of revival that I jotted down was revival is when the people of God live in the power and the presence of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. I vowed before God this morning that I would not grieve. I would not quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving is doing things that would displease God. Quenching is not doing what He would call you to do. Living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. It's unthinkable. It's unstoppable what could happen if we just live in that power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. I jotted this down. Revival is when the minds of the people are concentrated upon things of eternity. And there is an awareness that nothing else really matters. I want to ask you this morning, are you concentrated upon the things of eternity? And there's an awareness that really, in comparison, nothing else really matters. Revival, here's another one I found, restrains the righteous anger of God. You know, the church needs revival for this city, this country, to be spared. Now think about when God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, He would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 10 people living for God, revived, knowing Him, righteous people in that city. Oh, if just 10 here at Tabernacle would just get on fire for God. It's amazing what God can do in our city. It restrains the righteous anger of God. Revival restores the conscious awareness of God. Has it been a long time since you've known that He's real and He's there and He loves you and He wants to empower you? Revival restores that conscious awareness of Him. And then it reveals the gracious activity of God. Because when you have revival, when God's people are revived, it's amazing what happens as people are drawn to Christ in repentance and there's salvation. I'm telling you, the greatest outpouring of His Spirit and anointing upon this place won't happen when somebody runs around and just acts crazy, because that's probably some kind of hyperactive disorder. But listen, I'm telling you, it will happen when lost people see you on fire for God and they come to a saving knowledge, and the miracle happens in the new birth. In the salvation of a soul. Well, that's when we start seeing miracles, when the conviction of the Holy Ghost begins to grip hearts and people are drawn to Christ in salvation. That's what we're praying for. But I like these two definitions. Revival means days of heaven on earth. You know, church ought to be a little taste of heaven. By the way, your home ought to be a taste of heaven. Some of y'all saying this morning, nothing like heaven in my home. You need revival. A church ought to be a taste of heaven. I've been in some churches where it was the opposite place. Arguing and strife and contentions. And church ought to be a place, a little taste of heaven. And revival means days of heaven on earth. I love this one. Vance Havner said this. Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Lord looks at Ephesus in Revelation. He says, I know your works and how you could not stand them, but you're evil. And you've called out the false teachers and you have right doctrine. I mean, you have the right duties. You're doing all these things. But He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You left your first love. He says, remember, therefore, where thou hast fallen, repent and do the first works. What's the first works? What you did when you first were saved. You think about a marriage relationship. Do you remember how it used to be? They say that a man usually opens the door for his wife when he's got a new wife or a new car. Listen, you ought to open the... Yeah, listen, there are things that... What you would used to say, things that you used to go, how you would used to act. A marriage will fall apart. A relationship will fall apart if you leave the first works. Do the first works. Get back to the Pukums and the Snookums and all. Hey, get back to that close relationship in your marriage. But listen, even more than that, get back to the close, intimate relationship with your God. And you'll have revival. I want you to look at Isaiah 57 this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the focus of revival. Do you see in verse number 15, the promise says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." The Lord is revealing Himself here to His people, and He reveals Himself as one who is high. He is one who is lofty. He is one who inhabiteth eternity. Here's the only place we find the word eternity in the Bible. And He says, "I'm the one who inhabiteth eternity." Aren't you glad today that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? The same God of Pentecost, the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who healed in the Old Testament, the same God who provided for the people, the same God who raised the dead, who cleansed the leper, who restored sight to the blind. That's the same God today. He inhabiteth eternity. And also, He's been here forever. He's much wiser than we are. He's much higher than we are. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He's holy. He says, "Whose name is holy." And He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. He's in heaven. He's God. Oh, the focus of revival is not on Tabernacle Baptist Church. The focus of the revival is not on some preacher that comes here and preaches. The focus of the revival is not on Pastor Shakur or some sermon. Listen, the focus on revival is God Himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I think about the revival that Isaiah experienced in his own life. You hold your place here. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was just a young priest of a royal lineage. And Isaiah 6, he was a good man. He was someone that was guided in that culture. But he didn't even know his need for revival until something happened in Isaiah 6, a personal tragedy. There was a time when Isaiah says that King Uzziah died. And we've looked through this passage before. But he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." It means that he was also experiencing the grief and the loss of this king, experiencing this time of uncertainty in his nation. And somehow he had gotten his eyes off the heavenly king, and he was concerned with the loss of this earthly king. For 52 years, King Uzziah reigned. Now they had no king, but he had to get his eyes off what he could see and get plugged into a different throne room. We know what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. It says that he saw also the Lord. He goes to the palace. He sees an empty throne. He goes to the temple. And as he makes his way up the stairs, something happens to Isaiah that marks his ministry for the rest of his life. The walls begin to recede. Instead of listening to the Levites sing back and forth to each other, he begins to hear the singing of the angels. Instead of seeing the smoke of the incense of the altar in the holy place, Isaiah sees the smoke of the heavenly temple. Instead of just the angels carved upon the Ark of the Covenant or upon the walls of that place, he sees an angelic host. Instead of an empty throne where King Uzziah once sat, he sees an occupied throne. And what he saw changed his perspective and a purpose for the rest of his ministry. Look what he says. He says in verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Oh, he gets a glimpse of a holy God. And that God was sitting on his throne. He wasn't running around. He wasn't wringing his hands. He was on his throne. Hey, listen today. We may have one president in this term. We may have another in the next. There's one king and there's another king. There's a King Louis the First, all the way down to King Louis the 14th in history. But I'm glad today there's no God one, God two. There's God eternal. He's God from everlasting to everlasting. He's the God in heaven. He's the God who inhabits eternity. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the only eternal king. That's the God of the Bible. And Isaiah got a glimpse of that God. Oh, he is the God of heaven. And Isaiah saw the heavenly God, and he heard something about God. Oh, he sees the God in his train filled the temple. Just the tip of his garment filled the entire outer court. And that's how big our God is. We don't have a small God today. We've got a big God. Whatever situation you're going through, he's a big God, and he's still on the throne. And he can do what he's always done. And Isaiah sees that God, and then he hears, and he sees the seraphim. Seraphim are the angels in heaven. It means the burning ones. They're on fire. And they're on fire in that picture of the holiness of God. And it says they have six wings, verse 2, with twain that covered the face, with twain that covered the feet, with twain that did fly. In other words, they are committing that they can't even look in God's presence. They can't even go in God's presence. They can't even move without God's power. And so they're covering their face. They're covering their feet. They're moving according to the direction of God. And they're crying, look at this, one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the Hebrew, it's kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. In the Masoretic diacritical markings, there is crescendo, meaning they're getting louder as they're saying it. Holy, 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 they're saying it back and forth to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Oh, today, if we would just look at one another and just say, He is high, He is holy, He is God, He is big, He is wonderful. He is mighty. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Oh, if we want revival today, we can't see a small God not knowing what to do. We need to see a sovereign God seated upon His throne who can do anything. He is holy. The word holy means separate, unique, unlike any other, created above all. And it means moral purity. Not one ounce of sin marks His character. He is sacred. He is sinless. He is altogether perfect. He is holy. And when Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God, it changed his ministry. For the rest of his ministry, he can talk about the holiness 26 times in this book. He refers to the God as the Holy One. And here in Isaiah 57, God speaks and God says, I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Listen, friend, being revived is not seeking something. It is seeking someone. And if we're going to have revival this morning, it will happen not when our total focus is on the One whose name is holy. Isaiah experienced revival. Got a glimpse of God. It revived him. And he couldn't stop talking about it. I like what someone said. Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings that conscious awareness of God. Oh, He is God. And He is holy. Hey, listen, today if we're going to get a glimpse of God, we have to understand the priorities of God. And understand to know God. And understand God is love. I understand that. God is mercy. God is holy. God is just. And God is righteous. But understand today, God wants you to know that He is holy. And I believe that churches have lost their sense of revival because we've got off on some of the tangents about God. But we cannot understand His love until we understand His holiness. Our God is a holy God. He is altogether perfect. He is altogether righteous. Not a single sin can be in His presence. He is perfect. He is holy. And that helps us understand. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If we're going to have revival, we need to know there is a God who is above all, who is holy. Oh, the focus of revival. I want you to see the fellowship of revival. This God who is in heaven chooses to dwell with us. And if you're saved, He is in you, the hope of glory. He says, I am the God of heaven. Look at verse number 17. Look at the text. Isaiah 57, verse 15, rather. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. But notice this. And with Him. It's in the text. With Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You understand today that God is in heaven, but He's also with the humble. See, our theme last year prepares us for theme this year. Our theme last year was Let Your Light So Shine. And we went through the Beatitudes. You remember the Beatitudes? Oh, the attitudes to be. You see, the attitudes to be being poor in spirit and being meek. And all the ideas of the merciful. And the text tells us about those that hungering and thirst after righteousness and the peacemakers. All of that has to do that when you get filled with Jesus, oh, He changes everything. And He humbles you. How do I know someone who's in the spirit of revival? They're walking in humility. It's not about them. It's all about Jesus. How do I know that a church is revived? It's not about that church. It's all about Jesus. How do I know a family that's revived? It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, in your life, in your relationships, is it all about you or is it all about Jesus? You see, there's a promise in the text that tells us, and the Bible reminds us, as Solomon was seeking his presence, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, it says, 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. You see, there has to be humility. Those who are prideful, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He dwells with the humble. He revives the contrite in the humble spirit. See, in Isaiah 57, if you look at the context, He has been informing them about their sin, and they are saying that they're fine. They're saying everything's okay, but they don't even know their need for God. Look at verse number 10 of Isaiah 57. He says, "You are wearied in the greatness of thy ways." Listen, friend, are you sick and tired of it being all about you? He says, "You're wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope." You know that you can't do it on your own. You're experiencing the emptiness of when you're doing your life and you're living your life with your own power, but you've not come to the point to say, "I need God." So he says, you go further. You found life of your own hand. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. You're not experiencing revival. You're not experiencing the power and anointing because you've not come to the end of yourself yet. Listen, we have to come to the end of ourselves to know that there's a God who wants to empower and use us. Oh, he goes on in the text in chapter number 58. Chapter 58, he says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, in the house of Jacob their sins." These are people that think they're fine. You see, the average church doesn't know and doesn't think they need revival. The average Christian doesn't think they need revival. He says, "We don't need revival. Everything seems to be okay. We're going along, experiencing the status quo." But listen, when's the last time you've had an invasion from heaven? When's the last time you had a conscious awareness of God and His presence and His power? When's the last time you've sensed His anointing and His unction? When's the last time when you prayed, you were talking directly to the God of heaven who was in your heart? Friend, you need revival. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. He says, Isaiah, cry aloud. You say, "Preacher, why do you shout so much when you preach?" It says here, "Cry aloud, spare a voice, lift thy voice like a trumpet." I used to play the trumpet. I hide my talent under the bushel, but I still play every now and then when I want to torment my family. But listen, never was very good, but I know this, a trumpet's a pretty loud sound. He says, "Shake them up!" Not a flute, a trumpet! He says, "Sound the trumpet! Like a, show the people my transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins." He's not even revealing sins of the flesh, he's revealing sins of the spirit, pride, hard-heartedness, complacency, apathy, the "I got this" mentality. I don't need God. I'm in church at the early service, Pastor Shakur, 9 o'clock in the morning. You couldn't be out golfing anyways today if you wanted to, but I'm saying this is probably the safest place to be. It's nice and warm. There's no rain coming on you. I'm in church. Everybody here every day needs revival. If you're this morning and say, "I don't need this message," or "Hope and White's listening to it," or "Hope this person's listening to it," you're the one that needs revival. That's right. So I'm standing behind, as I was driving to church this morning, I'm thinking, I'm not even qualified to preach this. I need revival. And God said, that's why you're qualified to do it. Because every one of us need to get to the place in our life to say, we need God more. We need more of His presence. He says, "Lift your voice like a trumpet." Look at this, verse number 2. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me of the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They say, 'Oh, I love going to the temple. I love going to church.' And they say, 'Wherefore have we fasted? God, did you not see me when I fasted?'" Pastor Shakur laid out a 3-day fasting this past week. And, you know, I gave up something. You know, I gave up my daily french fries. You know, I gave up something. "Have you not seen my fasting? Wherefore have we..." He says, "Listen, God, we've afflicted our soul. Don't you remember? I'm the one that I'm singing in the choir, Pastor Shakur. I volunteer once a week and I teach Sunday school. Next hour, I've got to be with these kids. I got to be in the nursery changing diapers." Some of the kids say, "I got changed in nursery today." Listen, get changed in church, but more kids get changed in nursery than in church sometimes. But I'm saying, listen, I'm changing diapers, preacher. I don't need revival. Take no knowledge. Come on, the Lord. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. He says, but you're fasting. He says, you're hungry. you're not hungry for me. He says, you're hungry for strife and debate. How many folks get on these theological boards and they don't want to know God? They just want to argue back and forth. I got caught up in that seminary and people trying to sound so smart, arguing little theological doctrines. They don't want to know God. They just want to prove how smart they are. You're not hungry for me. He says, you're hungry for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. He says, you fast not to make your voice be heard on high. You're not fasting to get to know me. You're fasting probably to get on some diet, some Daniel plan, trying to lose 50 pounds or something. And listen, you're not fasting to me. You're not fasting your voice to be heard up in heaven. Is this a fast I have chosen for you to afflict your soul, to bow your head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under you? Is thy fast till you'll sit down and just cover yourself with ashes and sackcloth? Did I fast for you to make a show of yourself? No, no, no. He says, this is a fast I have chosen, verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. He said, I instituted the fast. I instituted the spiritual disciplines of prayer, not for you to feel special, but for you to get a hold of heaven and for you to be set free, for you to break those bonds of wickedness and for you to undo burdens that you're holding on to. He said, you missed the whole point. I've not created church for you to dress up and look special. I've created that place of assembling for you to exalt the Savior, evangelize the saved, edify in one another. Listen, you've missed the whole point. And God's looking at your family, God's looking at this church, and God's saying, are you doing all these things, but you're missing the whole point? And it's not for you. It's for you to look good. It's for you to know me. God's looking for a real relationship, not ritual. Listen, friend, I know the Buddhists. I've seen the Buddhists and the Hindus. Have you ever been to a place? And I always find it's kind of funny. They've got an obese man at a Chinese buffet sitting there, you know, that they worship this Buddha with a big belly. You know, they got cat waving at you too. You know, you got all that stuff. Have you ever been to some place and they've got the little idol, the cat waving at him? You're like, oh, you just ate me. But, you know, you've got some. I'm telling you, look for it, you'll see it. But have you ever seen those little idols and they've got little food out there? And that idol's not going to eat that food. It's just sitting there and wasting space. And you think that's just silly? People feeding some idol and some cat waving their hand like this. That's just silly. Who would do that? You go to some denominations and they've got these venerated saints and they've got these little things that they kiss and they crawl up on their knees and you're looking at them and you're thinking God is not into that. But let me tell you today, Baptists have their traditions just as well that we replaced God with. Listen, we have worshipped our own idols and listen, what is the idol that keeps you from seeing Jesus? It could be idols of personality. It could be idols of your own personal preference. It could be idols of sin. But listen, we are not come here to lift up man. We're not come here to lift up methods. We've come here to lift up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And when a church moves away from exalting Jesus, that's a church that is in desperate need of revival.
That's right. Amen.
And nothing against traditions. I believe good traditions are good things. Listen, I'm glad we have Christmas traditions. I'm glad we're all wearing red today. It looks like Christmas again. This is nice. And I love tradition. Nothing wrong with tradition, but the Apostle Paul talks about the vain traditions of your forefathers. The Bible talks about the traditions that have nothing to do with God. Those are the ones that we need to get rid of. Now, I'm not against things that are new. Listen, I like new things. You know, I have an iPhone. I try to have the new thing. I'm preaching from my iPad this morning. I'm not against new. God has nothing against technology. Listen, today, people say, you know, we were singing on the screens. Yeah, God wrote on the wall, too. I think God, people use an iPad. They need their Bible and use the mobile phone. They had scrolls in the Old Testament. So until you brought they scrolled it down. So you bring your scroll in and be super spiritual. You can have your help yourself. I'm listening to you today. Hey, I'm not against the traditional, but listen, hey, it's not the trendy, it's not the traditional, it's the timeless presence of the Holy Ghost in the presence of Jesus Christ that transcends tradition and trendiness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
You got to come to the second service to get the third point, but I want you to pull me briefly at the fire of revival. Would you notice this? Verse 6, turn to chapter 64. Isaiah 64, and there's where we're going to close. I want to pray this. Isaiah 64, verse number 1. Here's the prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. As when the burning, melting fire burneth, and the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, and the nations may tremble at that presence.
Here's revival. Here's what would happen when God revives you and God revives us and God revives this church. I'll say it again. An invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Many of us are seeking for God to do something. We want it for a church. We want it for a family. We want it for the nation. But we're seeking God's hand. And we're not seeking God's face. He says, turn from a wicked way. Seek my face. Our heart needs to learn for God to come down. God desires to come down. He came down. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ was born on Christmas morning. He came down to this world of woe to save us. He came down on Pentecost. That Holy Spirit came and baptized that infant church with wonderful power. As we study the Word of God, He is coming down again at the second coming. And I can't wait. Amen. He desires to come down upon His people. And so what will happen in revival? It's when the fire of God falls fresh. What will happen? Mountains will melt. Did you see that in verse 1? Rend the heavens that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow in thy presence as when the melting fire burneth. You see, when God comes down, there's a flow into God's presence. The mountains of fear, that mountains of unbelief, hey, sir, that mountain of lust that you've been struggling with, ma'am, that mountain of discouragement, depression, hey, listen, that mountain of whatever it may be, those obstacles to His work and His obstacles, they'll melt away in the presence of God. Oh, He wants to flow fresh. Mountains will melt. If y'all know, I bought a new house. I'll share this. And I don't really know how to do anything. All right, I don't know how to fix things. I don't know how to do stuff. But, you know, yesterday we got the idea that I was going to clean out the gutters. I'm afraid of heights. My sister's DNA test said I'm predisposed to a fear of heights. So there we go. But so I got that extension ladder. And we pulled that extension ladder up and pushed it all the way up to the top. And I got two steps on it. And I thought, here's how I'm going to die. Here's how I'm going to go into eternity. This is not how I want to go. Face first on the ground, dead from cleaning out my gutters. And so I got the third step, the fourth step, and I'm a shaking, and the whole thing's falling. And there's a lady at the bottom holding it, my neighbor two doors down the street. And so she's holding it, and I'm climbing higher and higher. And then I began to get to that point, and I saw the gutters, and it was disgusting. Over it. It looked like 30 years they would clean those gutters out. Of course, it's down on Chelsea, so probably every 3 days it fills up with a pine straw. But it was filth. I reached down to the bottom, pulled a little bit up. It had composted down to some soil. So, and I started going. I started pulling and going and pulling and going. And I thought either my fear of heights or my perfectionism is going to win out. Which one's going to win? And, you know, the perfectionism went out. Once I started, we couldn't stop. Pastor Frank came by and finished the last part. Amen. Glory to God. I put up him up on that spot there. I said, he came in to visit. I said, all right, come on back. Let's do this. And praise the Lord for having to do that. But all the gutters cleaned down. You know, listen, it got last night. I heard it raining. So I pulled in. When I first visited the house, the water was just flushing over the top. And you go up my steps. By the way, if you know anything about this, to help me out. The top step, everything's worn down. All the mortar's just worn. And kind of figured out, why is it all worn right here? Well, I figured out the gutters were all stopped up. And the water was coming off the house directly onto the steps. Digging into the mortar, destroying the steps. Last night I started hearing that rain, felt the drop, and I thought, I wonder what it's going to look like in the morning. Stepped outside, looked up, and saw the gutters all nice and clean. I did it. For the first time I could see some water flowing through the gutters. The water was flowing where it was meant to flow. I'm telling you today, God has created you for a purpose. I don't know if you're all stopped up in sin. I don't know what has stopped you up. I mean, it's been 30 years since you've come to an altar and you've asked for His presence. Maybe you're stopped up with pride and fear and unbelief. But listen today, God has created you to be a flow of His presence and His power. And I'm not calling you all gutters. I'm just simply saying today, you're a channel of blessing. God wants to pour into you so you can pour out of others. And if it's falling out and it's just cracking up and it's messing up the porch, it's about time to clean the gutters out and get revived so you can flow with the presence of God. Afresh again. You know, Jesus said this as we close. He says, those that believe on me, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was talking about the Holy Ghost. How do you know? The next verse says, He spake of the Spirit they had yet to receive. You know, God says, out of your belly shall flow. And I'm talking spiritual today. This is first service. Y'all with me? Out of your belly shall flow. What's flowing from you today? He says, rivers. Do you have rivers? Oh, people see your mercy. You see God's power. You see God's love. You see God's presence. You see God's good rivers of living water. Oh, everybody's affected. David says, my cup runneth over. It's spilling over to everybody else at the table. It's affecting everybody. Rivers of living. Do you have a stream? Do you have a trickle? How many of y'all be honest today and say, I've got a stagnant pond. And I need the Holy Ghost to clean me up. That's revival. And I need to flow fresh with His presence. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder, as we start this Vision Sunday, my immediate prayer is for the church to call out for revival. There's so much that I couldn't say this morning, but the request that the psalmist says is, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Oh, there's rejoicing. The mountains will